We are back in Ephesians once more. In the last message, you will have forgotten by now, we were in chapter 5, verse 8. Paul said that we were once darkness. But now he says, you are light in the Lord. And then he gave the command to walk as children of light. This light is spiritual light. It's knowledge, spiritual knowledge. It is living right. Now we have come to Ephesians 5, 9. Because it is over a month ago since I did the last message in Ephesians, we had verses 1 through 10 read for us this morning. That gives us some of the context. Now let me read verses 8 through 10 and notice the bracketed words. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. With verse 9 in brackets, it is viewed as an interjection. That's a grammatical device. And in that case, if it is an interjection, you can read the whole sentence without reading that, and it makes perfect sense. So it is possible. Let me do that. Read verses 8 and 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. But I think the original might have a different sense, because in the original language, a sentence can be put in any order without it affecting the grammar. That's different from our English. So let me read it like I think it is intended. Verses 8b through 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The command is to walk as children of light. Walking in the light is walking in all goodness, all righteousness, and all truth. And if we walk in those things, it will produce fruit, and the fruit will be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:22 through 23, Paul lists some of the fruits of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what we call self-control. I mentioned that the unsaved may experience all the things listed here, but they are not necessarily the fruit of the Spirit. Well, if they're the unsaved, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. For the unsaved, these fruits are not generated by knowing and trusting God. They are not produced by the Holy Spirit. So there may be joy and there may be love to some degree and so on, but it's not produced by the Holy Spirit. So we want to continue now in verse 9. But before we do that, let me remind you that we are looking at the danger Paul is pointing out to the Ephesians in verses 6 through 14. So let me read verses 6 through 10 to get the idea. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. If one sees verse 9 as an interjection, it is not directly related to verses 8b through 10. If you read verses 8b through 10 as I recommend, verse 9 gives us a reason for walking as children of light. So it then says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. If I am correct in seeing verse 9 as part of the sentence, then we are encouraged to walk as children of light because such a walk produces the fruit of the Spirit. Now, note verse 9. The fruit of the Spirit is produced in all goodness, in all righteousness, and in all truth. If we walk as children of light, we will walk in all goodness, we will walk in all righteousness, and we will walk in all truth. By walking in these, the fruit of the Spirit will be produced. So do we want love, joy, peace, and the rest of the fruits of the Spirit? Then we need to walk in goodness and righteousness and truth. Consider then the word goodness. The original word for good in the New Testament, anybody remember the original word? I've mentioned it a number of times, I know it's hard to remember. The original word for good is agathos. We get the name agatha from this word. It means good. So we must ask, what does good mean? I've told you there are big words and there are long words. Many short words are big words, like love or grace. Good is a short word. It is so big, it is almost undefinable. Check out any dictionary or any number of dictionaries. Go to university if you like. Go to college if you like. And you will find this is a big word, especially if you go to the philosophy classes. The answer is, apart from the Bible, nobody really knows what good is. Nobody. Our secular colleges and universities still do not know what good is. But as Christians, we go to the Bible to learn what good is. So go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to look at verses 16 through 17. And it says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Whatever God is, that is good.' I have mentioned to you at other times that I believe the chief attribute, the attribute above all attributes in God, is the attribute that God is good. He is holy because he is good. He is righteous because he is good. He is whatever he is because he is good. So how do, by the way, most see holiness as his chief attribute. So how do I know what good is? I must learn to know God. And without knowing God, I cannot know what good is. Everything I learn about who and what God, what the one true God is good. Anything you find that is in God, and you can list all his attributes, is good. Everything he does is good. Everything he tells us to do is good. Listen to me carefully now. When he says, love your enemies, then doing that is doing good. When he said to Israel, destroy man, woman, and child, that is also good. God is good through and through. He's not going to command something bad. In my view, goodness is that, this, if you want to jot down what I think goodness is, in my view, goodness is that which relates to the well-being of anything. It relates to the well-being of anything. Take, for example, after God had created the heavens and the earth, when he was done and looked at it all, he said it was very, what? Very good. Everything he had created worked for the well-being of all that he had created. It is only after sin that disaster struck. But even so, many things still serve for the well-being of all living creatures. For example, God mixed the gases of the air just right so that everything had sufficient to live well. And if he stopped doing that, we'd all die. He set the sun that it stays at the right distance from earth so man does not freeze or burn. And so there are many things. These are all good, for they serve for the well-being of his creation. But when we speak of goodness in our text, it relates to man's spiritual well-being. And all that serves for man's spiritual well-being is good. And when man does that which is good for the spiritual well-being of others, that is good. Let us take a look at goodness from the perspective of people. If you have lived among and worked with those who do not believe the Bible, you know that there are quite a lot of very nice people. They are unbelievers, but they are nice unbelievers from our perspective. Well, we may not know all about them either, but many of them are easy to deal with. Am I saying the truth? Is this correct? Are many Christians hard to deal with? Many are honest, business-wise. You can trust them. Many can be trusted for a lot of things as far as one's relationship with them may be concerned. But did you know that there are no good unbelievers? None. They are not good people. Oh, they may be good from a human perspective, but they are not good from a divine perspective. They are darkness, all of them. The darkness is in them, they walk in it, and they are it. Let me quote here from Jones. He says, "There is a type of man found in the world who is not a Christian, who tells us that he is not a Christian, and he almost boasts of the fact that he is not a Christian, but on the surface he seems to be a good and righteous man who is interested in truth and in integrity, in other words, a good pagan." I have often referred to a book called The Failure of the Good Pagan by Rosalind Murray, and I commend it to you again. I was going to buy it. It's no longer in print. It was something like $70. You have to grab it quick or you can't get it, even at that price. He says it is an exposure of the good moral man who is not a Christian and who is ultimately, I suppose, the chiefest enemy of the Christian. Consider now, how many professing Christians do that which one would see as good? But they do that because it is what others expect. What others approve of, they do. They don't do it because they've read the Bible and they want to please the Lord. They do it because that's what others expect. I was visiting with a certain man, I think it was after a baptism service some years ago. I was impressed with this man. Later, another man from our church came and said, "I work with him in the logging camp. He is an entirely different person there." These kind of people do not do good, do not do what is good because that is what they themselves determine should be done. That's what they expect. They do what they expect for you to like. So if you know this good non-Christian, ask him about the Lord Jesus Christ and God and the Christian faith and see what you discover about this good, nice person. Paul tells us in our passage that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Goodness is the soil in which the fruit of the Spirit grows. That fruit is produced by God through the Christian who walks in goodness. And if any person is truly good, he or she will never be opposed to God and the Bible and truth. Paul says the unsaved man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. It is not that he cannot, it is that he will not. Why? Because they are foolishness to him. That's what the scripture says. Now note one more thing. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Any kind of goodness generated by knowing God and walking as children of light will produce the fruit of the Spirit. The second word Paul deals with as a fruit of the Spirit is righteousness. Let me just say that, or I should say in which the fruit grows, that I think the word all is applicable to goodness, it's applicable to righteousness, and it's applicable to truth. So the fruit of the Spirit is in all righteousness. Now, if goodness relates to that which is works for the well-being of others, righteousness is a legal term. It relates to actions that are right. The word here is dikaiosune. It comes from the word dikaios, meaning to be just. You know of Mary's betrothed husband, it is said he was a just man. He was a righteous man. He did that which is right. This word comes from dike, meaning judgment. Judgment is meant to mete out that which is right. Now, all actions, thoughts, and words that are spoken or done, which comes from walking as children of light, is righteousness. It is motivated by the Holy Spirit. How much of life that is done in actions, thoughts, or words relates to things that are either right or wrong? This is so much. It's a huge amount. A Christian should be motivated by the Holy Spirit, and if he is, he will do right, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. This chapter speaks about the time that is almost at the end of the tribulation. The church is in heaven with Christ, and Christ is about to come back down to earth with his new wife. And we go to verses 7 and 8. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, which is the church, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now notice in verse 8 that the fine linen, which is clean and bright, represents the righteous acts of the saints. I believe that we, as representing the bride of Christ, are all making our own wedding dress. The King James Version says it is the righteousness of the saints, but this word indicates more than just righteousness. It speaks of the Christian's righteous acts. Isn't it not dikaios, it's dikaiomata? Speaking of the righteous acts and words and thoughts and doings. The word Paul mentions in which the fruit of the Spirit is produced in Christians, the third word, is truth. If goodness is related to well-being, and righteousness is a legal term related to doing that which is right, what is truth related to? Truth, as I see it, is related to words, propositions, or statements. Truth is any statement or proposition that conforms to reality. You see, these three words, goodness, righteousness, and truth, affect a vast amount of the Christian's life. Why should we walk as children of light? We have seen in other places light means knowledge. If we walk in the light of God's word, it will cause one to walk in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That is 100% the opposite of walking in that which Paul has warned them about that they should not walk in: fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse jesting. What kind of fruit do these things produce? Corruption, misery, defilement, contamination, and more. When one walks in spiritual truth, it will be the soil in which the fruit of the Spirit is produced. For many years, I pondered Jesus' words to the disciples when he said, just before he was crucified, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." What did he mean when he said, "I am the truth"? I have pondered that for years. Truth is not something that exists as an entity. This pulpit is not truth. But when I say this is a pulpit, my statement is either true or false. So what did Jesus mean, "I am the truth"? Truth has to do with communication in some form or another. Usually it is given in words as proposition or a statement that conforms to reality. So I pondered, how could Jesus say, "I am the truth"? Here's what I believe he meant. When he said, "I am the way," what did he mean? Well, in the context, he meant, "I am the way to the Father." You can check it. So he added, "No man comes to the Father but by me." He is the way. So this is my conclusion as to what he meant, putting all three together. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth about the Father. And I am the life which comes from the Father. When he said he was the truth, that is spiritual truth, spiritual light, spiritual knowledge. How huge is the statement, "I am the truth about God"? How huge is that? Listen to the Washington Times. There are 5.8 billion religiously affiliated adults and children around the world. This is some years ago. 5.8 billion, representing 84% of the 2010 world population of 6.9 billion, the analysis states. Here's the breakdown of the global religious landscape. Based on an analysis of more than 2,500 censuses, surveys, and population registers, 2.2 billion Christians, 32% of the world's population, 1.6 billion Muslims, I think they have exceeded professing Christians now, 23%, 1 billion Hindus, 15%, 500 million Buddhists, 7%, 400 million people, 6% practicing various folk of traditional religions, including African traditional religions, Chinese folk religions, American Indian religions, Australian Aboriginals. There are 14 million Jews and an estimated 58 million people, slightly less than 1% of the global population, belong to other religions, including the Baha'i faiths, Jainism, Sikhism, Shintoism, Taoism, Tenrico, Wicca, and Zoroastrianism, to mention just a few, the study says. About half Of all the Christians in the world are Catholic, 37% are part of the Protestant tradition, 12% are Orthodox, Greek, or Russian, end quote. So according to this, 85% of the world's population is religious. The number is probably higher, and I expect that most, if not all, of those religions believe they have the truth. I mean spiritual truth. But according to the Bible, all those religions that do not profess to be Christian do not have spiritual truth. How big is that? Jesus said, I am the truth. How big is that? Knocks out how much of the world? And further, it is estimated by Christians who study this, by the way, Christians who have spent a lot of time in this, and I've read a number of them, they estimate that very few professing born-again Christians are truly saved. Very few. A.W. Tozer said he didn't believe it was more than 10%. Think of that. Professing, believers professing to be born again. Tozer, no little man in this. He says he didn't think 10%. David Clough just recently wrote, R.A. Torrey, 1856 to 1928, Bible teacher, educator, Bible conference speaker, editor of the Fundamentals, and one of the most prominent evangelists in the heyday of America's revivals, said he believed that only 10% of those who professed to be believers were really converted. So that was a long time ago. Monroe Monk, still quoting, Parker evangelist, president of Pillsbury Baptist College and General Director of Baptist World Mission said, I have concluded that if we could get half the church members saved, we would see a great revival. Well, it wouldn't be a revival, it would be an awakening. But, you know, the only ones that need revival are Christians who have sin in their lives. Don't have sin in your life, you don't need revival. In fact, I'm still quoting now, in fact, I think if we could get half of the preachers in America converted, we would see a mighty revival that would stop the flood tide of evil and turn America back to God. Just belonging to a church did not save me. End quote. I think beyond doubt, only a very small part of those who claim to be born-again Christians are truly Christians. And Jesus said he was the only truth about God. How much of the world has the real truth? A very small percentage. Paul says in our verse, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit of the Spirit will only grow in true spiritual goodness, righteousness, and truth. There may be all kinds of love and all kinds of joy and all kinds of peace and all kinds of kindness, but if it is not produced in a truly born-again believer because of his or her faith in Christ, it is not the true fruit of the Spirit. Turn now to Romans chapter 1. Paul has just said in verse 16, Romans chapter 1, he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Then he says this in verses 17 through 18. For in it the righteousness that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And then we are told that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, when ungodliness, ungoodness, if I may put it that way, sets in man, it always leads to unrighteousness. And those who are ungodly and unrighteous will always suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So what does it mean to suppress the truth? The original word here has the idea of to hold back or to hinder or to detain. The truth is always pushed back. You watch the news? You see what happens to truth? Ungodliness leads to unrighteousness, and these lead to suppression of truth. So what happens to a person or a family or a country that becomes ungodly and then unrighteous and then holds back the truth? Well, look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God in is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. This is the result of that path. Gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And from there, it only gets worse. Our own country is now largely here. Many other countries have been here for a long time already. Someone who is in the know said if the rapture happened, Europe would hardly notice. So let me read verses 8 through 11 in Ephesians 5 now once more. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Let me go to verse 10. Here we come now to a most enlightening point on how to walk as children of light. How does one walk as a child of light, a child of knowledge, a child of spiritual knowledge? By finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The New King James Version says finding out. The King James Version says proving. I think the idea of proving is good here. But it has with it the meaning of testing something in order to prove it. That is how you find out what is acceptable to God. The original word is dokimazo. So I have told you how they tested gold in times past. They put the gold in a crucible and heated up the gold until it melted. Once the gold becomes a liquid, the impurities rise to the top and they are skimmed off. Anybody here ever melted lead? You melted lead? What happens? Same thing, right? You got this skim on top and you skim it off and it becomes clear. Yeah, that's the same thing that happens in gold. This is done until the goldsmith can see his image in the molten gold. Then he knows it's pure. I have recommended to you that that is how God purifies us with trial. May I ask, maybe someone listening, maybe you, are you going through trials? How is life for you? Do you rejoice in your trials? We become... If ever we become more godly, it is through trials, not through good times. And so we go through trials. That's how God works in us. I have read that in times of the New Testament, they had money changers who were called dokimos. Our word here now is dokimazo, test. So if you have traveled, say, to Jerusalem, and you did not have the right money, you went to a money changer. And some of these money changers, they didn't have coins like we do it now, would shave the gold or the silver down just a little. You couldn't tell. And then with the shavings, they would make new coins. And so if you went to exchange money, you would ask if there was any money changer who was dokimos. Somebody who had been tested, you know, that this is a good man to exchange your money with. So he had been tried and found to be upright. You could trust him to give you the right money. Oh, how easy it is to shave down the truth and hand it off as the real thing. So let me read our passage and as I recommend its order. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We have to find out what is acceptable, dokimos. We have to test to see what is acceptable to God in our walk in life. Now, there are many things we know that are acceptable. For example, we know that sharing the gospel is acceptable. We know being truthful and honest so on is acceptable. But in all of life, new things come along and we have to find out what is acceptable to God. For example, when the radio was first invented, it was questioned if it was acceptable for Christians to listen to radio. Well, what did people say? Well, they said, you know, it comes through the airwaves and the prince of the power of the air is the devil, so it's not good to listen to radio. So they had to test and see. Many, many new things come along and we need to find out or examine or test to see if it is acceptable to God. Many things are not easy to discern. What clothes are acceptable to God? Is social drinking acceptable to God? How fancy can my house or my vehicle be? Is it okay to have a vehicle that has all the latest or a house? Is it acceptable? Well, now we have a difficult task on our hands if we're interested. What social events are accessible to God for me to attend? What days should I keep as holy? What business practices are acceptable to God? How do I train my children in the age we live in? Should I allow them to have a cell phone? What friends would be acceptable to God for them? There is a never-ending list of questions. Many things must be learned from scriptural principles, not clear statements, because we don't have clear statements. It doesn't say anywhere, thou shalt not smoke. Now we have to learn from principles. And when it comes to what clothes are acceptable to wear, now we don't have clear statements. Now we must glean our answers from principles, and we may not all agree on the principles. Many things we may disagree on with different people who call themselves Christians. Some things we have to maintain as our own convictions without condemning everybody else for theirs. At Prairie, there was a book many years ago, I wish I could get it now, but it was titled like this, Others May, You May Not. There are some things we can't do, others may be able to do. We can't tell them what they can or can't. Finding out what is acceptable to God is not an easy task in an ever-changing world. Parents, is that correct? Is it correct? Presently, we have the rules related to the coronavirus. Didn't want to say this word today. What is right? What is wrong? I've read a number of accounts in Nazi Germany, and it is surprising which scripture the Gestapo knew the best. You know which scripture they knew the best? Romans 13. They're supposed to obey your government. They put many people under great stress of conscience, and we might think that the lines are clear, but when you enter times like this, the lines are not clear. You have to prove what is acceptable to God. Let me mention one other matter here. We ought to live our lives by what we find acceptable to the Lord, not but by what others find acceptable to the Lord. When we begin the Christian life, we begin by following others. We are new to life. We are dependent on others. By the way, when it comes to things like stealing and lying and cheating and so on, yeah, we have a same standard. There's no changing on those. So when we begin, we depend on others. But as we grow, we need to learn more and more how to find out what is acceptable to the Lord and not necessarily to others. I think it is probable that many Christians base what they think is acceptable to the Lord but by what they see being done by other Christians. We need to read the Bible, go to church, and learn all we can about the Lord. And then we need to learn to live our lives by what we find is acceptable by the Lord. So we're ready to look at verse 11. But before we do, we'll read to verse 11 from verse 6. It says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." So Paul has dealt with the danger facing the Ephesians. They might be deceived by empty words, words of deception, words that would tell them that they could live in these sins, they could follow their fleshly desires because it would not affect their relationship to God. This was Gnosticism. So he deals with this danger and tells them that the wrath of God is coming because of these things, and that they were once darkness, but now they are light in the Lord, so they are to walk as children of light, because the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The Ephesians were not to let anyone deceive them with empty words. They might be promised they could enjoy the desires of the flesh, but according to Paul, they could not have fulfillment in the Spirit if they did. And furthermore, they would become subject to the wrath of God. And Paul will now stress avoidance of falling into such empty and deceptive words and thus falling into sin again. This will take us from verses 11 through 14, and we'll cover all of that today. So we begin like this in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So let me put it like this. Walk as children of light and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We have the negative first. Have no fellowship with them. Then we have the positive. How to walk as children of light. And we do that by exposing the unfruitful works of darkness. So Paul now instructs them to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You will likely be familiar with the word koinonia. It is the word we translate as, anybody know? Koinonia. Fellowship. But here it is stronger. It is sukoinonia. The word koinonia occurs 20 times, but this word occurs only 3 times. It occurs here, then the second time in Philippians 4:14, where Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." The word shared is this word. The Philippians shared in Paul's distress, and how did they share with him? The Philippians had heard that he was in jail, and they sent the things that they thought he would need while he was in jail, thus fellowshipping or sharing with him. One can fellowship with missionaries by helping them in any way they might need. The last time this word occurs, it is negative again, as in our text. It is Revelation 18:4, and it says this, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you fellowship in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." The King James Version translates this word as fellowship in Ephesians, as communicate in Philippians, and as partake in Revelation. The New King James translates it as fellowship in Ephesians and share in the other two references. So Paul says in our text, do not fellowship or share or partake with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now the previous verses we looked at in Ephesians listed these works of darkness as fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse jesting. So let's take as an example coarse jesting. How does one fellowship or share with or partake with those who tell dirty jokes? How do you do that? Well, when we laugh when a joke like that is told, we are fellowshipping with them. Any involvement, any encouragement in such things is to become a fellowshipper with them. Now note the word unfruitful. Now I ask, do fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse jesting, do they not bear fruit? It says they're unfruitful. Don't they bear fruit? Did not Jesus say, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit? A bad tree bears bad fruit. It is a bad tree, but it bears fruit. Now Paul says they don't bear fruit. Let me read that verse in context. Listen to it. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So Jesus said a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. When Paul speaks of the unfruitful works of darkness, he means they do not produce any good fruit. As far as bringing forth anything of spiritual value, the works of darkness are totally unfruitful. What kind of good fruit can you get out of dirty jokes? There is none. None. Let me remind all cell phone and internet users, you must avoid many things that will be put in your way. The works of darkness are all unfruitful for good things. You will never get anything good by going there. Never. It's not going to happen. It's so tempting. They are useless to all goodness. They cannot produce any fruit of value to the Christian. You will get nothing but darkness from those things. We read of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And as in our passage, the fruits of the Spirit is contrasted with the works of darkness. Listen now to that fruit in contrast to the works of darkness. I'll read verses 19 through 23. This is in Galatians 5. Listen to it. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which means, and many more. Of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian or not. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What a contrast is that. No good fruit grows in the flesh. You will never get anything of value from the flesh. It is darkness. It is useless. It is destructive. It is unprofitable. There is nothing of value for the soul there. But when one walks in the light, it will produce love and joy and peace and so on. So we've looked at one command in verse 9, but there is a second. Here is our verse. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? The second command that the Christian should expose these unfruitful works, this command is harder to obey than most commands are. Note, one should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, instead of fellowshipping with such works, one should rather expose them. Now the word to expose, eleko, the King James says reprove. This word has been translated by the King James Version as to reprove, rebuke, and convince. The online Bible suggests the following ideas given by this word: to convict, to refute, to confute, to bring to light, to expose. Let me ask you, when you are with someone and the unfruitful works of darkness are there, how do you like to bring that to light? What a test for a Christian. To confute, to bring to light, to expose, to find fault with, to correct, to reprehend severely, to chide, to call into account, and more. That gives us some idea. Now, to obey this instruction is among the most difficult of things we are commanded to do. When one is among the ungodly, and the language is bad, or the talk is filthy, it is one thing not to partake in any way. It is quite another to say something. Am I correct? Now it is amazing. It is amazing the effect it has when someone says something like, that doesn't sound very godly. It's just amazing what can happen. It's amazing how a whole table full of people can just get quiet. But to say it, well, that's another thing. Well, what if you say something, you know, I would really appreciate if you wouldn't speak like that. Oh. There are many that will immediately realize they shouldn't be doing it. Even in our country, even now. But some, they might just end up cursing you. I've seen that happen too. Well, this command is very difficult to obey. But when it is done in the spirit of meekness, it has a powerful impact. But it is so hard to do. So we conclude. Paul has said the believer is not to be partaker of the sons of disobedience. Now you see, the danger here is not that of rejecting Christianity by stopping to believe. It is the danger of thinking one can be a Christian and live in the desires of the flesh. But Paul says those living in the sins listed here have no part in the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. How can a Christian be deceived into thinking that one can live in these sins, sins out of which he has been delivered, and still inherit the kingdom? Is this a problem in the church today? Well, there are scores of professing Christians today who are persuaded by empty words. It's happening all over the place. A man who was running for president of the United States of America was married to another man and a Christian, supposedly. This is a rapidly growing phenomenon that is so far off the path. How can you be persuaded by empty words that this is possible? Many, coming closer to home, are divorced and remarried, and they think they are going to heaven. Corresponding with a lady right now, married for the third time, trying all she can to convince me that she's okay in the marriage she is in now. That's not easy to deal with some of these. The stories of some of these people are unimaginable. And you feel sorry. But what would it help if I said it's okay? Yeah, your case is different. And she ends up facing the Lord. And it's not okay. Many, many are persuaded by empty words and they think they're going to heaven. But if we want real peace, real joy, real love, real kindness, etc., then we must find out what is acceptable to the Lord, and then we must walk as children of light, because the children of light walk in goodness and righteousness and truth, and those who walk in these things will experience the real love, joy, and peace. Oh yeah, may bring persecution, may bring problems, but it's the real thing. Well, may the Lord work in our lives till we live in light of his word.